Our scripture text today comes to us from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and this is part 6 of our 6-part series in the book of Ephesians, where we take one chapter each time, verse by verse. So let us hear God's word together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to the last of our 6-part series in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. After today, we will have traveled through all 6 chapters and touched upon almost every single verse. We come now to the final messages that Paul wished to leave with the saints in Ephesus. There were 2 major truths he wanted to end with. Number 1, how their relationships are different in Christ. And number 2, how they can stand firm and strong in the Lord, in his strength, no matter what comes their way. And so, to the faithful saints in Charleston, part 6, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. We pray that it would bless our hearts and change us, that we might be able to stand firm in the gospel of peace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, the word obey, hupakauo, is a stronger verb than the verb hupataso. It is in reference to wives and their husbands, which means to submit oneself unto. But the verb here for children means they are to conform to and obey a higher authority. Yes, children are to obey their parents, but only in the Lord. In other words, Paul is expressing a limit even here. Children may be exempt from obeying any request that is a sin according to the scriptures. The problem is children don't always understand what is sinful and what is not, especially at a younger age. They cannot decide, for instance, that anything they just don't like happens to be a sin. That is not what Paul is saying here, but only if it is clearly spelled out in the scriptures. Unfortunately, most children only discover too late, only after many years, that their parents either continually were breaking God's laws with respect to their upbringing, or their parents did right by them, generally speaking. And so this same principle holds true in the church and in marriage. We must obey God rather than men, the apostles announced. This is the only exception. As Christians, every relationship is subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins in this relationship of children and their parents and continues, parents must remember that their rule and their authority can go no higher than God's word and his laws. In late November of 2015, a little over 1 month before I went full-time at Charleston Presbyterian, my mother lay dying in St. Louis of cancer. And she told me several things that she wanted me to do, and she asked me to promise her. I agreed to all of them, except for one. She told me that I had done plenty enough good in the church, and I didn't need to continue in the pastoral ministry, and that I could just retire now. Now, if I had followed my mother's advice in November of 2015, I never would have remained the pastor of this church, or any other church for that matter. But I believe that it was God's will for me to help start this new congregation. And so I gently replied to her, Mom, the call of the pastoral ministry is not dependent upon how many good works I have done for any church, but rather upon the will of God for my life and for that new church in Charleston. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. Well, you can honor your parents without obeying them when they tell you to do something that's not in the Lord. You can still honor your parents. And it's interesting that Paul adapts this promise to his day by leaving out the particular reference to the Jews in Canaan. He doesn't even mention that you may live long on the earth. Paul is writing and saying that the godly people who believe in Jesus Christ are equally blessed in every land, not just in Canaan, even as the Jews were blessed in the land which God had given to them. This verse is also one of the many proofs that the moral laws in the Old Testament are not abolished in the New Testament. For Paul, who despised the many legalisms of Judaism, lists this moral law for Christians to obey. Obviously, this law is one of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, friends, contrary to liberal theology, the only laws that have been abolished in the Old Testament are those ceremonial practices, the ceremonial laws that Christ fulfilled in his life and in the new covenant by faith. Now we live by faith, not by a bunch of ceremonial practices. And we live by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We do live free of ceremonial requirements in the Old Testament. But we do not live independently from the guidance of God's moral and ethical laws. The Ten Commandments still reflect God's will for us, and Paul quotes the Ten Commandments here. Verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The greatest responsibility we have as parents is to bring up our children in the instruction and even the discipline of the Lord. That is much more important and will serve them a lot better than any toy or video game or visit to a theme park. Discipline, although difficult to maintain, is for a child's ultimate good. It helps them long after they leave home, when they either must be disciplined or be arrested. In fact, parents provoke their children to anger when they do not bring them up with God's discipline, and they do not know the love and forgiveness and the patience or the gospel of our Lord. If we do not bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord, we provoke them to lives of bitter anger and vengeful lives. Now, most Christian parents in years gone by used to bring their children to churches that teach the scriptures, but no more. Sometimes their children end up in the best attended youth groups, regardless of what they teach them. And yet it is still essential that children not be brought to places that do not instruct them in the gospel or in the discipline and the moral and ethical values of our Lord. Verses 5 through 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, notice what he adds here, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Paul is not promoting slavery here, but this institution, because it existed, there had to be some kind of Christian response, and there are several responses. This is not the only one. Voluntary or involuntary, the Greek word doulos refers to a servant or bondservant of an owner and master. Some people had to sell themselves, unfortunately, into service in order to pay a debt, or they had some criminal past and they had been convicted of a crime that required them to pay back what they had damaged or stolen. And such a slave would then be sold to others if, for instance, the owner felt that he or she was untrustworthy or couldn't be kept in the home. So which is a better idea? Work involuntarily or be thrown into debtor's prison, possibly forever? Now, some people think that because the apostle asked servants to obey their masters, that he was approving of involuntary slavery, but not at all. Please read the Bible. Paul gives a command, not a suggestion, for us to not become slaves. Read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. What price? The price of Christ. Do not become slaves of men. I don't know how Paul could have said it any more clear. He also suggests that if someone becomes a Christian while a slave, that still doesn't give that person the right to a poor work ethic. Even though you weren't supposed to be slaves, it doesn't mean you shouldn't work for someone or to steal from someone. We are always to serve as if we were serving the Lord. And that was good advice, because sometimes servants were set free in Paul's day after being very faithful. That was good advice from the apostle. But if you have any opportunity for freedom, Paul wrote, rather do that. Read it yourself, 1 Corinthians 7:21. Involuntary slavery is not being condoned here in Ephesians. The nation of Israel gained its very identity as the people whom God had rescued from the bondage of Egypt. But the New Testament does allow for those circumstances where people may voluntarily offer themselves into someone's service, although Paul says Christians shouldn't do that. If at all possible, they shouldn't do that. It is not to be preferred, and Paul says that that's a command. Don't do that. But it isn't a sin for someone to decide to work for a family or a company, even his or her whole life, as people have done in the past in this country. I'm reminded of my grandfather Bland, who was nothing more than a voluntary servant all his life, either to a logging company where he made just enough money to pay his bill from the company store, and he was very proud of that, or later as a poor tenant farmer to a middle-class landowner. And yet that's what he chose to do. And even though he didn't have very many options, nevertheless, he felt that he was serving the Lord in those ways, and not just those men or those companies. Now, a bondservant was a very special kind of servant that was deemed trustworthy and had already either paid back the debt or didn't owe anything in the beginning, and had made it his own choice to stay as a servant of a particular family. And after being given the opportunity for his or her freedom, Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 17 says, "You shall remember," and here it is again, "that you were once a slave. Therefore I command you this day, it shall come about if he says to you, 'I will not go out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever." That was the servant's choice. And he says, remember, you were slaves, so let that servant go if he wants to go. But if he chooses to stay, then he is a bondservant, a willing servant of that family, and because he's doing well there. But this decision was absolutely the servant's choice. So the servant chose to become a bondservant. And that evidence was in his ear every time that his choice would be clearly seen to remain in service to his master. That's precisely why the apostles refer to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ, willing servants. They felt that he had trusted them with his greatest gifts, the treasure of the gospel message and heaven itself. And although they had the final choice, the freedom to walk away, they chose to remain in his service for the rest of their lives. I gave myself as a bondservant for Christ many, many years ago, over 40 years ago. And I am his. He owns me. I have no desire to leave him. And whatever he asks me to do, that becomes my marching orders. I don't mind being a servant of Christ. I'm not an unwilling servant. And my ear has been pierced through by the sword of the Spirit, if you will, the very word of God. And every time I come back through these church doors, or any church doors, or any place where the Lord and his people gather, I hope and pray to be found a trustworthy servant. Nothing more. Verse 9. "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." We read in the equivalent in Deuteronomy that according to the Jewish law, you could not be a servant for even more than 6 years. The seventh year, you had to set your servant free. We hear these words from Deuteronomy. "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. And when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you." In other words, in a percentage that reflects how much you have, you give to him when he goes free from you. You just hand it to him. There is never any excuse for cruelty or unfairness, no matter whether we want to talk about servanthood or not. Even in freedom, there's plenty of cruelty and unfairness. Wouldn't you agree? We are the children of the Lord our God, if we know Jesus Christ, and that same Lord is Lord over all, and God shows no partiality between people. And we should all remember this the next time we have the upper hand against someone, and not to treat that person unfairly. But friends, this can happen as easily in the employment of today as it could in the bondservant of the Roman period. You can be treated unfairly today. You can be persecuted regardless of whether you have a status as a servant or not. Verses 10 through 17. "Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul of Tarsus was laying in a prison in Rome, and for some time he was chained, and he had a Roman guard watching over him. He had plenty of time to contemplate his surroundings, including the armor of this soldier who was watching him. And it was through this military outfit that God gave to Paul this model of a supernatural protection that is available to every Christian. When Paul wrote his pastoral letter to the troubled and persecuted Christians of Ephesus, Ephesus being this terribly immoral place and dangerous place, he told them to put on God's armor that had been supplied them through Jesus Christ. You see, the Roman soldier didn't make his own armor. It was issued to him. In the same way, Christians are issued God's armor to protect them. And yet we are still required to put it on in order that we might stand firm and win any battle against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, ultimately. So how much of this list of God's armor do we put on every day? God supplies it for us. Are we donning just part of it, but not all of it? Maybe that is why we become so vulnerable in certain areas in our lives. Because friends, an enemy will always expose your weakest point wherever that is, and he will attack you there. He's not going to attack your strong points, only your weak points. And yet we are protected, and the victory becomes ours when we put on the supernatural armor that God has issued to us. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, all these were made by God. But know this, there was no armor on a Roman soldier's backside. There are no provisions, therefore, for Christians to run away in cowardice from spiritual battles. We are called to stand firm and, quote, see the salvation of the Lord, as Moses said right before the sea was parted. Verses 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to be in deep prayer for each other, whether we're on some prayer list or not. Even the Apostle Paul asked for prayer for himself, that he might open his mouth and utter the mysteries of the gospel to everyone. That is my request, and it should be for every preacher and teacher of the gospel to ask for you in your prayers to please open our mouths that we might speak in boldness. And pray that I will proclaim the gospel boldly as I ought to speak, even though I should be threatened, like Paul, at some point in the future. Verses 21 through 22. Paul wrote, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. It is comforting to know how the saints are doing. Paul sent Tychicus to tell the church about his status in prison. Some of you are like Tychicus. you let me know and other people know in the church about the needs of our members. Well, thank you. That information is always welcome. I'd rather have 10 people tell me the same information than for no one to tell me at all. Please be a Tychicus, that you may comfort the hearts of the saints. But that is not all. We are not just to let others know what is going on, but also act in a way that is faithful upon that information ourselves, as God calls us to do. Verses 23 through 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Paul's closing benediction in Ephesians is more extensive than all his former ones. In his letters to Colossians and Timothy, it was simply, grace be with you. In Thessalonians, it was, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Philippians, it was, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. But in Ephesians, his closing benediction is this: peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. Which means God's peace, his love, his faith, his saving grace has been given to all those who sincerely and genuinely love Jesus. If you and I have genuinely accepted the saving grace from God, then you and I will sincerely love the Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love in our hearts, in our souls, in our mind, and with all our strength. To the praise of his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be glorified, and may you receive the praise from this book, the book of Ephesians, who instructs us on how to live and how to be in our personal relationships with you and with others. Lord, we pray that we would put on the full armor of God, that we would be faithful and give to others as you have called us to do so. And Lord, may we become like the saints who have given their lives for your service. And bless us now in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.